Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we turn our attention to the Old Testament book of Numbers, the 21st chapter, beginning with verse 4, as follows. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Here ends our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, who pardons all our iniquities and heals all our diseases, dear fellow redeemed. Have you ever seen that old kind of movable type that they used with the old printing presses? At our Emmanuel College in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, there was one, and it was really kind of fascinating. In the printing room, there were big wooden boxes that held the type, the little squares of lead, each of which had a letter on it. Arrange the letters into a message, say a wedding invitation or a newspaper article, and you could reproduce that message exactly over and over again. That's where the word typical comes from, by the way. Strictly speaking, it means someone or something that is exactly like something else. Quite often this term is abused. There really are very few things in life that are truly typical of anything else. People might sometimes say, "Oh, that's typical of a woman," or "He's a typical Californian," or "Reverend so-and-so acts like a typical preacher." In reality, of course, no woman and no resident of California and no pastor is exactly like any other. It's very seldom you run across a person or thing that is an exact type of something else. In our text for this morning, we have two exceptions. One is the problem that the Israelites ran into on their sojourn in the Sinai wilderness. The other is God's cure for that problem. Both are truly typical, and both of them have important lessons to teach us about our lives. If you've been struggling with a difficult situation in your life recently, then today's text may very well show you both your problem and the solution to your problem. Join me this morning in considering the theme, "That's typical." The Israelites' problem was typical of unbelief and its consequences. God's cure was typical of his grace towards sinners in Christ. Many people are afraid of snakes. And for good reason, because snakes can be dangerous, even deadly. Where we used to live in South Dakota was snake country, and nothing gave me the creeps more than seeing a rattlesnake slither across the road and into the tall grass at the side of a section line. That's one thing that's frightening about today's text, story about snakes. The kind of situation we all have nightmares about from time to time. The children of Israel were encamped in the Sinai wilderness, and all of a sudden their encampment was invaded by snakes. And not just any snakes, but deadly poisonous ones. Many had been bitten. Many were already dead, and more were dying all the time. It was truly a nightmare scenario. You know what's scarier than that, though? The text reveals to us the reason for this disaster. It was brought upon the Israelites by their own sinful unbelief. They didn't trust in God. In fact, they had just been complaining about God and the way God provided for them, which is pretty funny if you think about it. Complaining about the Lord who had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, complaining about the Lord who had parted the Red Sea in front of them and slain Pharaoh's armies behind them, complaining about the Lord who had led them through the wilderness, who had provided them a miraculous food to eat in manna. God had continually blessed them throughout their journey, but as soon as the going got a little tough, they forgot all of God's blessings. They abandoned their faith and began to complain. The people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." To me, that's frightening, because it's so familiar. I wish I could say that the children of Israel were an exceptional case, exceptionally sinful, exceptionally stubborn, or exceptionally rebellious, but they weren't really. Unfortunately, what they did, really rather typical, isn't it? The Israelites' problem is typical of unbelief and its consequences. Is it typical of you at times? Have you ever said, "Why me? Why did this have to happen to me?" What is that but unbelief? It's a shameful denial of the fact that God has promised to provide you with everything you need in life and to care for you. God has promised in His Word to make all things work together for your good. Have you ever sat fretting and worrying about your future, wringing your hands about how the bills will be paid, or about your health, or about what bad news tomorrow might bring? My Christian friends, worry about the future is unbelief, pure and simple. Jesus Himself commands us, "Do not worry," saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now that's a promise. And God never goes back on His promises. And that's why indulging ourselves in all kinds of hand-wringing and anxiety about the future really is nothing less than a faithless denial of God's love and His providence. If you don't watch out, you can even find yourself complaining about the very blessings that God has given you. Think about it for just a second. Here we are in America in 2012. Our Lord, despite the recent downturn in the economy, still has provided for you and me the highest standard of living in the history of the world. Look around you at the luxuries you enjoy, your comfortable home, your car, your cell phone, your home computer, your microwave, your color TV, and on and on and on. Think about it, just 100 years ago, people couldn't even conceive of those luxuries, much less did they enjoy them. And yet, how often don't we take them for granted and forget to thank God for them? In fact, how often aren't we found actually complaining about these very blessings the Lord has given to us? Our house needs painting. Our car isn't the newest model. I wish we had more channels of cable. The other day I caught myself thinking how unfortunate I was that, unlike other people, I'm not able to browse the internet on my cell phone. Well, that's typical, isn't it? The Israelites did the same thing. We yearn for more and more, and we forget the Lord's injunction in the book of Hebrews, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" The Israelite sin and the problems that it brought to them are typical. And unfortunately, they're also quite typical of the faithlessness and unbelief we sometimes see in our own lives. Well, if you were writing the end of this story, how would you make it come out? Perhaps you'd have all the Israelites bitten by snakes and dying. They certainly deserved it, but that's not what God did. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.'" God gave them a cure. And really, that's typical too, isn't it? It's typical of God's grace towards sinners in Christ. I'd like you to notice a couple of things about the way God provided a cure for the people of Israel. In the first place, the cure he gave them was simple. He didn't give them some difficult task to perform. There was no elaborate ceremony that they had to carry out. He simply said, "Look and live. Look to the bronze serpent, and you will be rescued from your dilemma." The only thing required was simple faith. Faith that God would keep his promise and would save them if they looked at the snake. Also, notice that the cure God gave them was the only cure. No doubt there were people among the children of Israel who were skeptical about the whole thing, who thought they knew better. People who scoffed at the idea that just by looking at a brass snake on a pole, I can be saved. Some no doubt said to themselves, "This is all nonsense. I'm going back to my tent. I've got some medicine there. Maybe that will help." Well, you know, all those people, they all had something in common. They all died. There was one way, and one way only, to escape the poison that infected them. Notice, too, that the cure God gave to them was instant and complete. Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. No waiting period, no recuperation, no gradual recovery. When they looked, they lived. The victims were made completely whole and healthy right away. How typical of God. You know, that's the same way he saves lost sinners today. In fact, in our gospel reading for this morning, Jesus himself said that that bronze serpent was a type of the way he would bring redemption to all mankind when he was lifted up on the cross. Look at your bulletin cover for this morning. It was in John 3:14 that the Lord said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." My Christian friends, we've all been bitten. The deadly poison of sin flows in the bloodstream of every human being, including you and me. But God has given us a surefire cure for sin in the cross of our Lord Jesus. When he was lifted up on that cross on Good Friday, he endured the full curse of God's wrath over sin for all of us. Every sin you've committed and every sin I've committed. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now we have the cure for sin within our grasp. It's a simple cure, for God simply says to us, "Look and live. Look to the cross of Jesus and you will be saved." What could be more simple than that? God doesn't require any good works for your salvation. He doesn't require you to go through any elaborate ceremony. All that's required is a childlike faith in that promise. For even a little child can believe in Jesus. Even a little child can say, "Yes, my sins are forgiven. Yes, I'm going to live with Jesus in heaven because he died for me." Be warned, however. The cross of Jesus is typical in another way because, like that serpent, the cross of Christ is the only way to be saved from the poison of sin. God has provided no other antidote. So whatever you do, don't rely on home remedies. Don't try and save yourself by your own good works. Don't place even the smallest part of your confidence in your own righteousness and your own worthiness, for to do so is certain death. No other cure is possible. And thankfully, no other cure is necessary. The cross of Christ cures us from sin instantly and completely. You might remember the account of the jailer at Philippi. In great agony of soul and conscience of his sin, he cried out to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" God had an answer. And God's answer through Paul and Silas was not, "Well, you have to wait for a while," or "I'll offer you partial forgiveness." No, this is God's answer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." When you bring your sins in repentance to the cross of Christ, God does not impose a probation period. He doesn't ration his forgiveness and dole out a little bit here and a little bit there and keep you in suspense, wondering if you really are saved. He forgives you completely, and he forgives you right now. Are your sins great? Are they many? Have they been going on for an inexcusably long time? Very well. For Scripture says, where sin abounded, their grace did abound much more. God's word assures you that your sins are no match for the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. You know, as a pastor, I run into people all the time who, though they are devout Christians, persist in carrying around with them the guilt and shame of some sin that they had committed sometime in their past. Does that sound like you? I hope it doesn't. Why should those sins bother you when they don't bother God? If you trust in Christ as your Savior, if you've repented of those sins and looked to the cross for forgiveness and received his pardon for Jesus' sake, then why would you ever hang on to such a painful memory? God doesn't. Scripture assures us, each one of us, that not only does God forgive our sins, but he forgets them as well. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, says the Lord, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Without a doubt, the worst problem any of us has is sin. How can we fail to thank and praise a God who has given us such a simple and effective cure for that worst of our problems? How can we fail to make the cross the very center of our lives, returning to it again and again for the peace and the forgiveness that we crave? Further, now that you and I have this cure, this antidote to the snake bite of sin, how can we fail to share that with other people? How can we fail to give that blessed antidote to our friends and relatives and coworkers? We can't fail. It's the most wonderful gift you could ever give to someone, a knowledge that there is forgiveness and salvation simply by looking to the cross of Christ. So go ye. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. You know, even types wear out. Those old printing presses used lead type. Lead is a soft metal, and the print would eventually wear down and become useless and have to be discarded. The bronze serpent was a type that wore out too. Its usefulness eventually faded away. In fact, later on, at the time of King Hezekiah, the children of Israel actually worshipped the bronze serpent as an idol. Types wear out, but the cross of Christ will never wear out. It will accompany us with its healing power all down the road of life. And when we reach the end of that road, this type, the cross on which our Savior died, will usher us into the realms of glory. That's why we sing with the hymnist, "Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me." Amen. Please rise.